Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
What is the most obnoxious thing you have ever slept through? No, don't point at people. That's a fair point. People told me afterwards, but I've slept through fireworks. I've slept through airplane rides. I've slept through hurricanes. I slept through altar calls when I was a kid. But my oldest son is a heavier sleeper than I have ever been. One time, I forget where we had been, but he fell asleep in the car and he would not wake up when we got home. And his seat was in the third row. So eventually I climbed into the car, pulled him out of the third row, plopped him into the second row because I couldn't go the whole way in one jump, climbed over him, pulled him out of the second row into a fireman carry, listened to him snoring while I closed up the car and locked the car, carrying up two flights of stairs, and then up the bunk bed ladder. I just got to say, at this point, Daddy was a little wobbly because ostensibly he weighs about 50 pounds, but I promise when he is asleep, he weighs more than that. And by the time I got through all of the car obstacles and up the stairs and up to the top of the bunk bed ladder, drop him in the bed because there's no graceful dismount from fireman carry to bunk bed at the top of a ladder. He rolled over and slept for the rest of the night. Either he's the heaviest sleeper I know, or he was just really lazy and tricked Daddy into doing all the work. And believe it or not, this has a surprising amount of application to our text tonight, which comes from a time near the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. Am I hallucinating, or is this shorter than it was? Anyway. Jesus had just recently called the 12 apostles to follow him, along with other disciples, and he was starting to teach in Galilee and in Judea. So in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, again, he began to teach beside the Sea of Galilee, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. I don't know if this is the spot, but this is the Sea of Galilee. This is a shore at least very much like the one that Jesus pushed off from and sat in the boat and taught the crowds that were gathered around the seashore. And this is pretty much what it looked like all day. Jesus told parables to the crowds of people sitting in the boat, and he talked about the sower and the seed and how he goes and casts the seed on the four different types of ground, and the plants have different results based on the ground that they've fallen into. And afterwards, the disciples come ask him, "What are you talking about?" And he has to explain the whole thing to them, and the soil of our hearts and how we receive the word of God. And, he kept doing that. He would tell parables, and then the disciples would be really confused, and he'd have to explain it, and he'd rinse and repeat. He talked about the lamp under a basket, that nothing's hidden except to be made manifest, and talked about the growing seed and having faith like the grain of a mustard seed. There's so many parables and so much wisdom wrapped in little stories, and he spent all day in that boat, just parked there, preaching to the crowds in parables, and then he'd explain the meaning. And then at the end of the chapter, Mark 4 and 35, at the end of the day, when the evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Didn't even have to move. Sounds convenient. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Now, most of these disciples were fishermen that knew how to weather a storm. They knew that they spent a lot of their time on this lake, on this sea. So they knew kind of what to expect. They knew the patterns. And so you would kind of think, if they're surprised or if they're overwhelmed, that this was a great storm. This was a serious thing. They knew how to rig the mast and trim the sails and patch the hull and all the things that sailors know and I don't know. And so we understand just by the fact that they were overwhelmed that it was something great. But Jesus was in the stern, in the back of the boat, asleep on a cushion. Hold it right there. Waves are coming into the boat. Waves are crashing over the boat, and he's sleeping on the cushion. It's not part of this account, but you know there was a guy in the boat right next to Jesus with a bucket trying to bail water out of the boat. And it's not working, and Jesus is just nuzzled up in the pillow. So I kind of understand. I have some sympathy for the disciples when they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Hey, I know you know what's happening. You can't be sleeping that soundly. Don't you care?" Because Jesus was napping. And that's how it would look to me. In that situation, I think that's how it would look to me. Wow, he doesn't care. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I totally skipped verses. He woke and rebuked the wind and said to the wind, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was great calm. And then they marveled that the wind and the sea obeyed him. Now, somehow, I've always read this question as if it were this accusation on the disciples. Like they did something wrong. Like they should have acted differently before they went to Jesus. But you look at the question, he's not accusing anybody. And the question that he asks is very specific. There's another account of the same event in Matthew's gospel. We'll just pick the one verse, 8 and 26, but it's verses 23 through 27. The writer records the same question that Jesus posed to the disciples. He said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. Another translation put it this way, "Why are you frightened? Do you not yet have faith?" Now, if Jesus was asking us the same question today, I think maybe he would put it this way. Why should you be afraid when I'm here with you? Where have you put your faith if not in me? See, the disciples in Mark 4 and Matthew 8 acted as if Jesus was totally disconnected from their situation. "Teacher, don't you care? Don't you see what's happening?" But Jesus knew about this storm before they left the shore. And he got in their boat in order to be there with them. Now, maybe if he'd had a different intent, Jesus would have asked a different question. Here are some things he could have said, but didn't. "Why'd you wake me up? I wasn't concerned, so you shouldn't be concerned either." Right? I feel like sometimes that's the message I've gotten out of this story is like, hey, they bothered him. Why'd they bother him? He didn't say that. He didn't ask why they woke him up. He didn't ask why they looked to him for help. There's something else he could have said. If you had more faith, you'd be able to handle your own problems. Stop running to me for help. Jesus didn't say that. Or my favorite, you're the sailors around here. Can't you deal with a little storm? Go ahead, depend on your human competence for everything. Jesus didn't say any of those things. He didn't chastise the disciples for waking him up. He knew they couldn't handle the storm on their own. Before any of this happened, he knew that the storm they were heading into was something that would overwhelm them, something that would go beyond their capabilities. Even though they were seasoned sailors, seasoned fishermen, they were going to go into a time where they couldn't handle what was going on. He knew that they would need him. He expected. In fact, I would say that he expected that they would need him to the point that he decided to be in the boat. He got in and he asked to go to the other side. He steered them into it, knowing that they would have to turn around and ask him for help, but he put them on that path. And then he slept in the back of the boat until they needed him, until they realized that they needed him. So even though it appeared to the disciples as if it was a close call, as if they just barely thought in time to go reach for Jesus and he worked a miracle and everything worked out, the truth is that Jesus had planned to be in the boat in the storm since that morning at the latest. Because that is when he got in the boat, in the morning. And by the time the experienced sailors realized that the storm was too big and too strong for them and that they needed a savior, he was already in the boat. So I want to remind you tonight, he's already in your boat. See, God promised that he would always be with us. Matthew 28, he says, "Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." He said, "I'm with you," and not just with us, but in us. John chapter 14, 18 through 20, he says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Talking about the Holy Spirit, that he will be with us always, that he will dwell in us. Like Pastor mentioned on Sunday, God adopts every one of us, and he pulls us close to him, and we live with him. He lives with us. If you'll excuse the analogy, when we repented and were baptized into the name of Jesus Christ and we spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance, that was Jesus asking to get in our boat. That was Jesus asking to come along with us and to be there with us at all times. But maybe now it's been all day. He got in the boat in the morning. It was sunny then. No one was looking at the storm that morning. That was something that happened near the shore. And maybe now we're out in the deep. Maybe now we're out in the parts that aren't as safe, that aren't as easy to get help from. Maybe now we've gone where he said to go, and we've ended up in a situation that we can't, there's no handles on it. There's no way to grasp it and control it like we would like to. Yeah. Something that overwhelms us, something that's too big for us. And it's like we think, okay, it's like I think that he tells me to do something and then he leaves. I get a scared disciple mindset that makes me think that God is totally disconnected from my situation. Maybe he told me to go this way, and now I've ended up someplace I can't manage on my own. And it's like I think he's asleep. He doesn't notice. He doesn't see what's going on. And maybe it seems like that at times. In our text, we see that it very obviously physically looked like he was oblivious to what was going on. He had put himself in that place before it was ever necessary. I think God would like to remind you that he's already in the boat with you. Unless you kicked him out, he's still in the boat. He's not getting out. He parked himself there all day. He stayed on the boat when they left, and he was still there by the time the storm got there. And all they had to do was turn around and ask for help. They just had to look to him and ask him to intervene. He knows when you can't handle a situation on your own. He knows that you need him. I know this one trips me up. So maybe if I say it again, it'll help you remember it, because I need to remember it. God knows you need him. He's not expecting me to handle the things that overwhelm me or the things that are too big for me. That's what too big means. He told me to go into a situation that was too big. He knows I need him. He knows I have to call out for him, and he's expecting me to do it. So I don't need to feel ashamed about calling out for God's help in a situation where he wants me to call on him for help. That's why he got in the boat and told you where to go. You had to go through it, but he got in your boat now so that you would go through it together. And he's waiting on you to call on him for help. But let's ask him in faith and not in fear. Let's learn a little from the disciples and know, okay, I know you're here. I know when it's time you're going to intervene and you're going to change things. I don't need to be frightened. I don't need to be out of my mind before I turn to you and ask you to intervene. Sometimes we're trying to tackle things that are too big for us while he's just waiting for us to wake him up. I find I reach for so many things that are not God. I reach for so many ways to put a handle on the situation or to deal with it or cope. 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 4 says, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. King James says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, which I think reminds us it's not tangible, it's not controllable things. The weapons of our warfare, the weapons in a Christian arsenal are not fleshly things. They're not, no amount of minimalism or maximalism or stoicism or rhetoric or philosophy can resolve spiritual problems in your life. Those might help mentally. There might be a place for some of those things, but they can't take the place of God in your life because they don't have the power to save you. They have the power to organize. They have the power to reframe. They have the power to maybe help you get a certain perspective on things, but they don't have the power to save. They aren't the weapons with divine power to destroy strongholds that 2 Corinthians 10 and 4 talks about. There's so many things, so many self-help. I don't even like the phrase influencer, but there's so many people that will tell you to think this way or think that way or do this or change this thing about your life. There's so many one weird tricks. There's so many things that will try to make you feel like you've got control over this situation or that if you just go along with them, you will have control. They don't have the power that God has. They can only go so far and then they're going to falter again and you're going to be back in the same storm and you're going to be back in the same situation and that handle broke off because it's too big. It's too big for a person. No matter how experienced, how old, how young, whatever your capabilities or your background, there are things that are too much for a person, but they are not too much for God. So perhaps we need to remind ourselves that God is in our boat and remember to rehearse that he's the first one that I should call. Before I reach for any tool or any perspective or any philosophy, I reach for God and I ask him to intervene. I ask him to help me and to I call on him when I begin to feel overwhelmed. If I can take a minute and talk to experienced sailors, people who have been Christians long enough that you've been through a few storms already, because remember how we said most of the disciples were fishermen who knew how to weather a storm. Jesus didn't go into the storm with greenhorns. He went with the experienced sailors knowing that their skills would eventually fail. See, they got further into the storm before they panicked than someone, you know, than a landlubber would have done. Right? They probably, if I was running the boat, I probably would have shook Jesus and tried to get some help when the water was this high. They might have waited till it was this high, right? The little more confidence, maybe thinking, oh, I can handle this. I've been in big storms. I can do it. It feels like experience should give you more control. But at some point, when God takes you through those times and those events, the storm is bigger than you. The storm is bigger than you. I know it feels like you should be able to manage it, and you should be able to, you know, you've had this experience before, and you can kind of make your way through it. God always takes you through a storm that's bigger than you, because you're going to need him. Life can always bring a storm that is bigger than you. And God, maybe God is the one who put you in this situation, and maybe now, right now, it seems like he's sleeping. But he's still in the boat. He's not leaving the boat. Don't make yourself bitter by saying that you're alone, or saying that you're forgotten, because God has not forgotten you, and God has not left you alone, no matter what you feel. Because the same God who planned for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross from the foundations of the world, 1 Peter 1:17 through 21, said, I will never leave you or forsake you, in Hebrews 13 and in Joshua 1. And he said, I'm with you always, in Matthew 28. He planned ahead. He planned from the foundation of the world to give us the ability to reconcile with him. He planned from our salvation when we went through these storms that he would be there with us and in us. He is still there. If you wouldn't mind standing with me. The disciples were in a situation that was designed to make them realize that they still needed a Savior. They still needed to reach for him. So when you realize that you need a Savior, remember that he's already in the boat. You don't have to go find him again. You don't have to go get his attention somewhere. You just got to turn around. He's there. You go ask him. Whatever storms you go through, whether it's physical illness, whether it's depression or addictions or broken relationships, whatever storm he takes you through, he is there with you. He is with you. So run to the back of the boat and say, Jesus, I need you, not in fear, but in faith. Not thinking that he's disconnected, but knowing he's there. He's waiting for you to call on him. So in the last couple minutes here, if you would close your eyes with me, and whatever is on your mind, whatever situation you're dealing with, let's go to God and ask him to intervene and to change things tonight. Jesus, I thank you that you think about us, that you pay so much attention to us, that you choose to be here with us. Thank you for reminding us of that. God, thank you for the work of salvation in our lives. And thank you for asking to be in our boat, asking to be part of our lives forever, that we can be with you. Thank you for your strength and for your mercy and for your grace. And thank you for every challenge that you bring us through. Thank you for all of the ways that you grow us and that you help us to draw close to you and to build our faith. And I thank you for all of the places, all the people tonight that you'll hear their call and you'll hear their cry and intervene in their situation and that you'll change their lives. I worship you. I love you, Jesus. And help me to always remember where you are, that you are with us, God. In Jesus' name.